Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 33. And I'm going to move this back just a hair into the light. I'm going to try to anyway. You know, this business on, I was sitting here when Mike was talking about the memorization of the passion play and all of those things. And there do seem to be quite a few lines this year, but he said, you know, we've never had that much memorization before for one person. And I was thinking that Brother Seeley had a pretty big part earlier. And, you know, that was something that he was always just real proud of. And I talked to him many times about it. And, you know, the fact that as we get older, it's hard to keep those things in our minds, you know, and to memorize. But you know, when you have a steel trap up there, we're gonna get her done. But I appreciate your prayer. You know, life is a journey that we take. You know, if you think about it, there is a beginning point, birth, right? Everybody in here started. You're not eternal. You had a beginning. And you're going to have an ending on this earth. And it's either going to end in the rapture, it's going to end in death. But you have a beginning and an ending. And life really is everything in between. If you think about it. I mean, so you have this birth and you have this death. You have this beginning, you have this ending. But life itself is lived out. And it takes many different paths as you go along. And it can be a blessing. It can also be a challenge. There's good times, bad times, hard times, sad times. All these things are part of life. Salvation is the same way. Salvation is a journey that you take. It has a beginning point, and it's called, you know, your salvation experience, perhaps. If you are a Christian, there was or there should have been a specific moment in time in which you recognized you were a sinner, you were convicted of your sin, you confessed your sin before God, you received forgiveness, and Jesus Christ came to live within you. You are not born a Christian, you are born again into Christ. And I've heard people say before, well, I've always been a Christian. Well, no, you haven't. And if you've always been a Christian, then you've never been a Christian, because there must be a birthing point. There must be, this is why the Bible calls this, or why Jesus said, you must be born again, must be. And so there's that beginning point, but there's also going to be an ending point, which is either the rapture or death. And you're going to receive what Jesus said he's preparing for you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there is this, there is salvation to come. There's salvation, and that's salvation in the past tense. A lot of times someone will say, well, I've been saved. I have been saved. And that's true. So that's salvation at the beginning point. And then we might also say, well, I'm going to be saved because I haven't received everything yet, but I'm going to one day, that is, when I'm raptured or when I breathe my final breath, and I'm going to receive heaven and everything that God has for me. And so that's salvation in the future tense. So you got past tense, future tense, but salvation itself is mainly everything in between. This is why the Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, because you don't work for it. Jesus did the work, but you work it out as you live it out, as you go day by day. That is, this salvation experience, the salvation in the past tense, ought to have impact on what's going on in the present tense. So you have been saved, but you are being saved. And then one day you will be saved when, you know, you receive heaven. But in the present tense, there is an outworking of salvation. That is, it makes a difference in your life. And it will change the places you go and the way you talk and the things that you do. And all of this is part of this journey that we call salvation. A major part of your salvation, or the outworking of your salvation, is in your interpersonal relationships. That is, Jesus Christ in your life should or must affect the way you relate to other people, the way you deal with other people, the way you live with other people. Now let's just be honest for just a second. If you think about it, the majority, if not all, of the problems that you face in this life have to do with interpersonal relationships somehow, some way. They stem from problems that you have with someone else. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a fractured relationship. Maybe it is just a strained relationship. But in our relationships and in having to live with one another, there is always stress and strain because we are human beings. And as a result of that, it produces the problems we face in our life. And you think about it, in every aspect or area of your life, in your homes, the relationship between husband and wife, and that relationship can become strained or become fractured, and then what happens in your life? Or it might be between siblings, or it might be the relationships between parents and children. Or you take it to the next step to your jobs, for example. So you've got the relationship, you've got to relate to your boss or to your employees or to your coworkers. And when you have strained or fractured or broken relationships there, it just creates all types of problems. We've got extended families. We've got all different areas of life where we go to. Relationships are vital, and how you live and relate to one another will determine the level of success and happiness and joy as you go through life. In church, the main cause of problems in the body of Christ: fractured relationships. The relationships between brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters. And when we cannot walk together in love, it brings disunity, it brings problems, it brings troubles all through the church. In fact, I've been in this, preaching business, this church business, for over 30 years now, and I can just say, with almost without hesitation, that 99.9% of the problems that we face in our churches today, in the churches that I've ever been in, are a result of fractured or broken relationships. So salvation, which is lived out in the day, ought to have something to say about our relationships. In fact, if you think about it, salvation at its basic level is a relationship. It's not just going to heaven. Being saved means being in a right relationship with God. Because you see, we've got this broken relationship because of sin. God created us to know Him. God created us to live in a relationship with Him. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, our relationship with God is broken. It's fractured. And so God did something to restore us into a right relationship with Him. And that something is Jesus. Jesus came and died on the cross in order to what? In order to reconcile us to God. In fact, this is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Everything is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." And so there's the basic relationship, your relationship with God. And through Christ Jesus, you are reconciled to Him. This is what it means to be saved. But look at what that verse goes on to say. Not only has He reconciled us to Himself through Christ, but He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, He reconciled us to Himself, and then He calls us not just to be reconciled with Him, which is basic and primary, but to be reconciled with one another. That is, salvation ought to have something to say with how we relate to one another or how we walk together, certainly in the body of Christ, but even in our homes, in our businesses, and wherever we go. Relationships are primary, and God says, I've come to reconcile you to Myself, and you're going to be reconciled to one another through Me. And just think how basic this is. Jesus Himself said, okay, you come to worship, and you come to the altar, and you remember that you've got a problem with somebody. You've got something against somebody, or somebody's got something against you. He says, listen, you can't even worship in that type of state. And so you leave your gift at the altar and you go make it right, and then you come back and then you can worship. Do you see how basic relationships are to even our own worship? So our relationship with God must be right, and then it must be right with one another. John the apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 4 verse 20, he said, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen and yet hate or not get along with your brother who you have seen? He said, that's impossible. So relationship with God, salvation, that salvation experience plays itself out in our life, or it works itself out. The outworking of that salvation is going to be seen in the way we relate to one another. So salvation is a journey. But in that journey, there is a journey that I'm going to call today the journey to reconcile. In fact, that's the title that I've given this sermon, the journey to reconcile. And this is exactly what we see in this 33rd chapter of Genesis. And what I want to talk to you about today is what it looks like, or what it takes, or how we need to think about not only being reconciled to one another, but actively engaging in the ministry of reconciliation. What we see in this 33rd chapter of Genesis is the outworking of salvation in Jacob's life. Because remember, we saw in chapter 32 how Jacob, who was on his way home after 20 years, had an encounter with God. He wrestled with, in my personal opinion, he wrestled with the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, all night long. And he prevailed. He won. How? By holding on. When he finally gave up on himself and he just reached out and held on, he won. He prevailed with God. But now the day has come. The sun has come up. And he's got a new walk. He's limping on that thigh that has been thrown out of joint by the Lord, and he has to meet Esau. None of that worship business, none of that changed the fact that Esau is coming to meet him after 20 years, and Esau is bringing 400 men with him, because the last time that they had seen each other, Jacob had tricked their father into giving him the blessing that should have gone to Esau, and Esau is ticked off. They have this fractured relationship, and now Jacob is going to have to face the music. He's got to face his brother. He's had this tremendous worship experience with God, but that doesn't change the fact that now Esau is coming with 400 men. And so he's going to have to face him. Now the question is, did what happened to him with God the night before, is that going to make any difference in the way that he relates to his brother? And that's what we're going to look at, or that's what we're going to see this morning. There are several lessons here, and I just want to say again, beloved, if you know Jesus, if you've been reconciled to God through Christ, that works itself out in your daily life, in this journey that we call life, in this journey that we call salvation. There is a journey to reconcile within it, okay? And it has to work in your life, or you're going to have a hard time even calling yourself a child of God or a believer. Okay? So here we go. I want to mention three things, and we're just going to work ourselves through this passage. The first thing I want to say about this journey to reconcile is this. It begins in a place called humility. It begins in a place called humility. Every journey has a starting point, and the journey to reconciliation begins in this place called humility. Look down at the text, chapter 1, or verse 1, chapter 33. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female slaves. He put the female slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground seven times until he approached his brother. Now let me just pause right there and point just a couple of things out to you. The question is, has that encounter with God the night before, has that made any difference in his life? And look what's going on here. Esau's coming. He's going to have to meet Esau. And so he makes these preparations. Now, the day before, he had put everything in front of him, and he was in the very back, okay? Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about Jacob. We got to look out for number one. I got to make sure that if anybody survives, I'm the one that survives this. But I want you to notice what happens now. Instead of taking the rear guard, now he's taking the vanguard. In other words, he's lined his family up, but the scripture says here that he went out in front. And so he's ready now to face Esau. He's ready now to face the music. And I just mentioned that because in my mind, that indicates a change in his thinking. Not only that, but now Jacob, it says, he bows himself to the ground. Not once, not twice, but seven times. Now, what he does is he completely and totally humbles himself before his brother. The word humble, by the way, means to bow yourself to the ground. And so he bows down before his brother, not once, not twice, seven times, seven being the perfect number. And so what we see here is Jacob completely and totally humbling himself. We see Jacob in humility before his brother. Now watch this. He didn't have to do this. In fact, it wasn't necessarily his place to humble himself. Especially when it came to Esau, because remember, before they were even born, there had been some prophecies. The older's going to serve the younger, right? He's the one who had the birthright now. He had purchased it from his brother. He's the one who had the father's blessing. He could have stood up before Esau and said, "Now listen, Esau, you humble yourself before me. I'm the one that's been exalted over you. I'm the one that God has blessed. I'm the one that's got the birthright. I'm the one," all these things. He could have exalted himself and said, "Esau, you've got to humble yourself." And if that had taken place, the war would have been on. Instead, what Jacob did, even though he didn't have to do it, Jacob humbled himself, and as a result, the reconciliation was on. In fact, you see the result in verse 4. It says, Esau, but Esau. So there's Jacob in verse 3. He bows himself to the ground seven times until he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet him. He hugged him. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him, and they wept. Now watch. Esau was coming for a fight. Esau's got his 400 men. Esau's going to exact his revenge. He's going to do to Jacob what Jacob did to him. But the humility of Jacob completely and totally disarmed Esau. And as a result now, instead of a fight, there's a hug. There's reconciliation. Beloved, the road to reconciliation begins with humility. Somebody's got to start the journey. If both sides, and we're talking about interpersonal relationships now, if both sides demand their rights, and this is what happens, isn't it? Why, I'm not going to humble my... You're the one that was wrong. You are the one that's got to take the first step. You've got to say you're sorry or whatever it is. You've got to humble yourself. If both sides demand their rights, there never will be any reconciliation. You'll never make it to reconcile. But watch this. As a child of God, as a Christian, the outworking of your salvation is going to lead you as a child of God when you have a fractured relationship, you are going to start the journey by humbling yourself. And you might say, well, wait a minute, why me? Why do I have to be the one? And the reason is, what's the answer when the preacher asks a question in church? Jesus. Why should I be the one to have to humble myself? Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, one of the most tremendous passages of Scripture in all the Bible is found in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to say, listen, you call yourself a Christian, then the attitude or the mind of Christ must be yours. Well, what is that? He said, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Now watch this. Jesus was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the great exalted one. And if anybody didn't have to humble themselves, it was Jesus. He's not the one who was in the wrong. You were in the wrong. I was in the wrong. You've sinned and I've sinned, not Jesus. And you know what? If Jesus had just stood up there and lorded it over, there would be no salvation. None of us would ever come into a right relationship with God. There would be no reconciliation. But Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And beloved, if you know Jesus and Jesus lives within you and the attitude or the mind of Jesus is your attitude or mind, then you're not going to have any problem humbling yourself. You don't have to lord it over your spouse. You don't have to lord it over your co-workers, your boss, anything else. You humble yourself, and what you're going to find is, as you do that, now the Lord is able to work. He's given you this ministry of reconciliation, you see. And what happens is now the Lord begins to work and bring things together. In fact, that's the second thing. First thing is, this journey begins in a place called humility. Somebody's got to humble themselves. And it's got to be the child of God. But watch this. This journey is powered by the grace of God. It's powered by the grace of God. Now, as a child of God, Jacob had to take the first step. But look at what happens here. So they begin to talk. In verse 5, when Esau looked up and saw the women and the children, he asked, who are these? And he, that is Jacob, answered, the children God has graciously, watch, notice who he's focusing on here. Esau said, well, who are these kids right here? And Jacob says, well, they're the children God has graciously given your servant. And then the female slaves and their children approached him and bowed down. And Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. And so Esau said, what do you mean by this whole procession that I met? Now, he's talking about everything that came before where Jacob had sent a whole bunch of gifts out for Esau. What is that all about, Esau says. And Jacob says, to find favor with you, my Lord, he answered. Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Esau replied, keep what you have. But Jacob said, no, please. If I've found favor with you, take this gift from my hand, for indeed I have seen your face, and it's like seeing God's face. Now hang on to that for just a second. In fact, circle that. We're going to come back here in a minute. I have seen your face, and it's like seeing God's face. Since you've accepted me, please take my present that was brought to you, because God has been gracious to me and I have everything I need. So Jacob urged him and he accepted. Now I want you to notice who Jacob gives credit to. Esau says, who are these kids? Well, they're the ones God has given me. Notice he doesn't just say they're my kids. I'm the daddy of this horde, right? At that point, it was 11 boys and one daughter. He says, no, these are the ones God has given me. And then Esau says, and all about these gifts and everything, and I'm not going to take them. And Jacob says, listen, God has been gracious to me. Now notice where Jacob is pointing to. He's pointing to God. He's pointing to the grace of God. It's not what Jacob is not saying, look at what I've got or look at what I've done. He says, look at what God has done. Everything I have comes from the hand of God. Now, I want you to notice that again, that it is the grace of God that's powering all of this. And then he looks at Esau and he says, you know what? When I look at you, it's like looking at the face of God. Now, when we hear that, that kind of sounds like he's sucking up or something, or he is, that just doesn't quite sound right. He looks at Esau and he sees the face of God. But remember, let me tell you what he means by that. Remember, he has just come out of this relationship with God, or this encounter with God, in which he said, I've seen God face to face, and I'm living to tell about it. I've seen God face to face, and I've been accepted by him. Not because I'm better, not because I prevailed by fighting or anything else, but by faith I reached out and I held on to him. I have prevailed with God. He's just come from that encounter. And now he has humbled himself because he's a changed man on the inside. And so he's humbled himself. He doesn't have to lord it over anybody anymore. He's humbled himself. And the response of Esau has been one of acceptance. Look again what he says there in that 10th verse. He said, I've seen your face. It's like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. In other words, he's been accepted by Esau in the same way that he was accepted by God. And that's what he's talking about. He's pointing to the fact that God is at work in this thing. It's not that Esau just did something. It's that God has done something, not only in his life, but now God has done something in the heart of Esau to cause him to accept him. And now the war is off and restoration or reconciliation has happened. In other words, God has done it all. The focus here is on the grace of God. Now, very quickly, let me just point out that Esau never gives credit to God. He takes credit for himself. In fact, in verse 9, he says, I have enough, brother. Notice he never mentions God. He just talks about what he has. That's the difference between a child of God and someone who's not a child of God. A child of God is going to recognize it's all about him. It's what he's done. And the fact that I'm even living to tell about it is because of God. Beloved, it is by the grace of God that you are what you are. It is by the grace of God that you have what you have. Without God's grace, there's no relationship with him. And there's no relationship with anybody else. But watch, by God's grace, he can fix any relationship. If God can fix your broken relationship with him, he certainly can fix your broken relationship with somebody else. But we need to recognize that apart from his grace, that's just not possible. In fact, we've got to recognize that everything we have comes from him, because it's not in our nature. It's not in our nature to, well, it's not in our nature to be reconciled. It's not in our nature to humble ourselves. I heard a story about a man who was with his family. They went to a restaurant. And so the food came, and he said grace. He said, Lord, thank you for this food. And this is what he did with his family. He prayed regularly over the food. He said, thank you for this food, and thank you for the service, those hands that prepared it, and all those things. So he said grace over the meal. And then he said amen, and they started eating. And he began to complain about the food. And it was all wrong. The bread was stale, and the tea was old, and the food was cold, and on. He just talked about how terrible the service was, and the atmosphere in the restaurant, and everything else like that. And finally, his little girl sitting over there said, Daddy, do you think that when you prayed and you said grace and you asked God to bless all this, do you think that God heard you? And he was taken a little bit aback by that question, but he said, yeah, I guess God, yes, I believe God heard my prayer, certainly. And then she said, and Daddy, do you think that when you were complaining about everything, about the bread and the food and the service and the place here, do you think God heard that as well? And he said, well, yeah,
yeah, I guess God heard all that as well. She said, Daddy, which one do you think he believed? Do you think he believed you when you said, thank you, Lord? Or do you think he believed you when you said, this is terrible? See, our nature is to complain. Our nature is to pick. Our nature is to blame. Our nature is to find fault. And there's plenty of fault to be found. All you have to do is look. And when it comes to relationships, there's plenty of fault there as well, because we've all sinned. Nobody's perfect. And some of us are less perfect than others. It's not within our nature to seek reconciliation with others. And if left to ourselves, we won't do it. In fact, we'll bow up and we'll say, well, they're the one that said whatever they said, or they're the one that did whatever they did. They're the one in the wrong. It's not my fault. They need to come to me. And what we do is we forget that there is a God in heaven who rules over us that we call Lord. And he says, be reconciled. And you cannot live in a right relationship with God if you cannot live in a right relationship with others. And you say, well, I can't do that. Right, but God can. And that's what I mean. It is his grace that powers this thing. It's by his grace that we're reconciled to him. It's by his grace that we've been blessed and highly favored. It's by his grace that we are reconciled to one another. It's by his grace that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So this road to reconcile begins at a place called humility. It's powered by the grace of God. And then to wrap this thing up, it must be completed by faith. That is, the journey is finished by faith. And what I mean by that is you have to be ready to go all the way. And now we're going to have a problem, honestly. You've got to be ready to go all the way, because so we look at the rest of this chapter, we find out that Jacob wasn't and Jacob didn't. Look down at verse 12. And then Esau said, let's move on and I'll go ahead of you. And Jacob replied, my Lord knows that the children are weak and I have nursing sheep and cattle, and if they're driven hard for one day, the whole herd will die. Let my Lord go ahead of his servant. I'll continue slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children till I come to my Lord in Seir. Now, let me just point out there that he's telling Esau, I'm going to follow you. Esau lives down in Seir. And he says, come on, let's go. And Jacob is saying, no, you go ahead. I'm going to follow you down there. I'm coming to Seir. Okay? Verse 15, and Esau said, well, let me leave some of my people with you. But he replied, Jacob said, why do that? Please indulge me, my Lord. So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went on to Succoth. He built a house for himself and stalls for his livestock, and that is why the place was called Succoth. And after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem, in the land of Canaan, camped in front of the city, purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 kesedas. And he set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. Now let me just help you to understand what's happening. So they have this scene of reconciliation. Jacob's come back. Esau's come to fight. Jacob humbles himself. Esau receives him. The grace of God works all of this out. And so now it's time to leave. And so Esau says, okay, well, let's go. You can come to my house. Now, I tried to put a map up here, but I've taken it down because it just was not showing up. But if you can just picture in your mind for a second Israel, and if you can just kind of look at it this way, the Mediterranean Sea is over here, and Sea of Galilee up here, and the Dead Sea down here, and the Jordan River. Well, over here on the east side is where this encounter took place. Penuel, this is where they're at, okay? Seir is almost straight south. It's down by the Dead Sea, on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And so when Esau leaves, he heads straight south towards Seir.
Now, Jacob has said, I'll follow you. I'm coming. You just go on. No. You don't need to leave anybody. You just go on, and I'll follow, okay? But instead of heading south, Jacob crosses over the Jordan River. He heads west. He crosses the Jordan River into what we, in the area that we know of as Galilee. And he stops at a place called Shechem. He ends up there in Shechem. He buys a field. He puts down roots. And he builds an altar. Now, what looks like is happening here is he lies to Esau. Esau says, come on, go home with me. And Jacob says, sure, I'll go home with you. But then he doesn't. He heads the other way. He heads a different direction. He doesn't completely trust Esau. But in not completely trusting Esau, he's showing that he doesn't completely trust God. I mean, just think about this. Jacob has had an encounter with God. He's met God face to face, and he's been changed. He's got a new name and all that. But his old nature is still reaching out and pulling him back. He still has trouble trusting God. And by the way, this is why I say that salvation reconciliation is a journey. And sometimes we take detours, and sometimes we don't get to that destination. I mean, because we're human beings, this is certainly Jacob's testimony. He ends up going to a place called Shechem, and it turns out to be one of the biggest mistakes that he ever made in his life. He stays there for a while, and we're going to see in the next chapter that his daughter Dinah is defiled by the men of Shechem. He never should have been there. In fact, when you get to chapter 35, God says, okay, now let's get out of this place. Go on to Bethel, where you started, and build an altar there. The next time God speaks to him, he's saying, leave Shechem. He never should have been at Shechem. But he went to Shechem because he didn't trust Esau. But in not trusting Esau, he demonstrated that he really didn't trust God. Beloved, you've got to be willing to go all the way with God. And that means you got to go all the way with others. This journey of salvation is a lifelong journey. And the journey of reconciliation continues. You've got to go all the way. And this is where faith comes in. You say, but wait a minute, Brother Greg, I can't trust. I mean, that person has done this to me, and if they've done this to me, I'm not going to trust them again. Okay, maybe you don't trust them, but do you trust God? That's the question. Can I trust you, Lord? Can I trust the God who is over all these things? And if you think of all the different relationships, and there's no telling how many relationships never completely restored because we just won't go all the way. And you say, well, I don't want to put myself out there because I may be hurt again. And so what we do is we say, well, I'll forgive that person that hurt me or that said that thing or did that thing. Sometimes they don't even know what they said or did. I'll forgive them, but I won't forget it. And what we're saying is, well, I'll go this far, but no further. I see the work of God to hear, but I'm not going to trust him that far. And what I'm saying to you is that you've got to go all the way. Aren't you glad that Jesus went all the way to Calvary for you? I mean, it would have been easy for the Lord to say, well, I can't trust that guy. I mean, I probably what would happen, I'll save him, I'll save her, and then she's just going to sin again, she's just going to mess up, and it'll be the same thing over and over again. All those sins that I have forgiven, and they just keep, I just can't trust them, so I'm going to go this far, but not any further. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stop short of Calvary? Aren't you glad that Jesus went all the way? And you know what? If Jesus went all the way for you, then you can trust him. And you can go all the way with him. You see, this is the act of faith. And it is faith in him that's going to take you all the way to the end. Of salvation, reconciliation, of all these things. You see, salvation is a journey. You have been saved, you will be saved, but you are being saved. And there is an outworking of your salvation in your daily life, in particularly the relationships you have with other people. And reconciliation is a journey. You've been reconciled to God. You must be reconciled to others. What I'm going to ask you to do right now is just to consider your relationship with God and your relationship to others. Is there anybody or anything that you need to be reconciled to? Do you know Him? Have you ever trusted Christ? Are you going all the way with Jesus? He went all the way for you. Have you been reconciled to God by faith in Christ? And if you have been, is there anybody that you can think of that you need to be reconciled to today? Because there's a broken relationship, there's a fractured relationship. Maybe it's something you've done, maybe it's something somebody else done, maybe it's something that nobody done, you just can't get along. Is there somebody that you need to be reconciled to because you're a Christian? Because this is just the outworking, this is just the normal working of Christ in you. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us today to take this journey, to not, Lord, hesitate to start it. God, maybe one of the hardest things we do is humble ourselves before others and even before you. And I just pray today, God, that you would, Lord, as you just work and move in our hearts and lives, that you would help us, Lord, just to be humbled. And God, as your grace just flows, and I know that's not the problem. Your grace is never the problem. It's always sufficient. It's always complete. The problem is, will we go all the way with you, and will we go all the way with others? Lord, I pray today that you would strengthen our faith. And some of us today, Lord, we need to just come and be reconciled to you. And Lord, we need to come and be reconciled to others. Maybe we need to go and be reconciled to others. Lord, I just pray today that as you have begun this journey of salvation for us by sending your Son Jesus, God, that you would complete it within us as you strengthen our faith, as you give us the wisdom and the courage and the ability to see what needs to take place as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.